I was walking into Target the other day, and as I got out of the car, I heard a lady over by the doors of Target yelling at this little boy. Her little boy is about 4 years old, loud enough for me to hear across the parking lot. Apparently, the boy, in getting dressed to come to Target, had put his pants on backwards. And she was dressing him down, humiliating him, calling him stupid. You're so stupid, you can't even figure out how to put your pants on. And inside me, I just, the dad inside me just wanted to go over to the lady and say, please stop. You don't need to treat this boy this way. I mean, I really did a quick judgment on her and thought she must really be a horrible mother to do that to a child. And all of you are shaking your head, yes, you're right. So then in the store, I'd gone over to the prescription counter, and then in the store, I heard her scream in the store loud enough so she was over by the registers. She was saying, I'm sick and tired of the way that you're acting. If I'm just going to leave you. Goodbye. And she starts, and everybody's turning around to look, and here's this little four-year-old boy laying in the floor and wouldn't get up for her. I wasn't sure if I should do anything. You know what I did? I did nothing. I just kind of thought, if I step into that situation, I'm just going to say something I shouldn't say. But I did make some really quick value judgments on that lady. And so putting this message together, I did a little research on why psychologists say that I'm not going to preach a psychology message. I don't believe in that. But they do have a point here. All of us have a yardstick by which we measure people. For example, if you're a non-smoker, when you get around a smoker, there's a tendency to make a quick judgment about that person, isn't there? Or if you dress yourself well, you take time to put your makeup on, put your face in order, you know, and all that, and put nice clothes on, and you see someone at Walmart that looks like they just crawled out of bed, they're still in their pajamas, and they, you know, you make a quick judgment about that person. Or if you're a skinny person and you see someone who's overweight, you just assume a lot of things about that person. And psychologists say all of us do it. We have a yardstick. And most of us feel like in the areas that we're good at, we're kind of at the top of the yardstick. And people that aren't like us are down at the bottom of the yardstick. If you're tall and then you see a short person, or if you consider yourself good-looking and you see a plain person, or if you're a good parent and you see a bad parent, sometimes it can be if you have a job and you're in Walmart and you're behind someone who's using a welfare card, you know, inside there's thoughts that go on. You make quick judgments. Well, if you'd just get a job, if you'd get off your lazy behind and get out and apply for some job and get a job and be productive and do like me and be like me and be like me, and then you know, we all do it. That's the point. All of us, every human being on earth has a yardstick by which we make those quick assessments and judgments. If you're at the bottom of the yardstick, for example, and you admire money and you want more money and you get with some or around or see someone who has money, obviously they're driving a nice car, you immediately quickly assess and judge them and say, what a total waste of money. They must have spent $100,000 for that car, and that money could have been used so much in so many better ways than that. Or they probably live in a house that's too big for one family to live in. And so if you're at the bottom, you make these character judgments about people that are higher up on the yardstick than you. And then if you're at the top of the yardstick, you look and see someone who's not at the top of the yardstick, and you say, if you just make better choices, if you could be smart like me, if, you know. So what I want you to understand is that we all do it. But the truth I'm going to teach you this morning from the Scriptures is a little bit like, do you remember when the tornado hit Shadow Lawn Church a few years ago, 2 or 3 years ago? Tornado hit Shadow Lawn Church and knocked their steeple off. And what you may not remember is that across the street there was a Quick Mart, and a teenage boy had pulled his car in to run into the store. And as he pulled his car in, that tornado picked his car up, rolled it over, and landed it on the roof in the lawn of the church. And so, you know, we were laughing about that. Shadow Lawn's one of our network churches. We were laughing about that. It's like God saying to the kid, what do I have to do to get your attention? You know, to put you? Well, this is one of those truths. Once you see what the scriptures teach, it's going to flip you upside down a little bit. It's going to mess you up. It's going to disturb you. And the challenge I'm going to make at the end of the message is something that's going to make you a little uncomfortable, so I'm preparing you for it ahead of time. Turn to James chapter 2, and let's look at this passage. James is starting out with some words to let them know, I'm fixing to say something that's going to damage the way you live your lives. James 2, verse 1, my dear brothers and sisters, see how he kind of butters them up a little bit? How can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? How can you claim to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Now, commentators say it, I guess it's true, that this word only appears in Christian writings in the first century. The reason is, everybody shows favoritism, everybody is biased, and the lost world, the world without Christ, has no compelling motivation to change that. It's how they order their world. It's how they structure security and safety. It's how they understand their world. But when it comes to being part of the body of Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ, God flips it around. And the Lord's brother, half-brother, James, writes this and says, brethren, how can you claim to know Jesus and treat some people with more favor than others? He likens it to a wealthy person coming into the church, into the service. They show up early, and a man and his wife, and they're dressed obviously to the hilt. It's obvious that their clothes cost more. They didn't buy them at Walmart or Target. They pull up in a car that costs $100,000. The way they carry themselves, in fact, they're well known. You've seen them in the news or you've seen them in the community. And when they walk in the door, there's a tendency for Christians to say, wow, aren't we honored to have these people in our church today? And people fawn over them. I've seen it happen. People fawn over them. You can't help yourself. Wow, if we could just get them in our church, imagine what that would do for our status as a congregation. We could say, they come to our church, and that would draw more people to our church. And imagine what their tithes are like and what that's going to do to our offerings, and we can do more outreach, and we can give more to missions. And just think of the committees they could be on and the leadership they can provide. And that's the way they get treated. And then while they're being fawned on over in the corner, another man walks in, and his clothes aren't even new. They're kind of ragged. They haven't been washed in a while. His dental plan is non-existent. You can tell by looking at his teeth and smelling his breath. He hasn't had a bath or a shower in a long time. And instead of being fawned over, now, most Christians know you're supposed to be kind, and so some of them actually go over to the guy and, how are you? You know, I'll see you later. And you know, because this guy has nothing to offer. There's no status, and he's not going to help your church at all. We did an outreach to single moms at one of the churches I pastored, and a lady actually came up to me after I promoted it, because we did oil changes for single moms. And people gave money to pay for those oil changes. And one lady came up to me, no kidding, she said this, why are we trying to reach them? They can't do anything for our church. You know, you just wonder, have you been listening to anything that's been said from the pulpit? Or have you been reading your Bible? Do you even know Jesus, if that's how you feel? But we're all human, right? So we make quick assessments, and that's the point. Here's a definition that I want us to work with to get to the end of this message. Judgment is our natural mind, our lost mind's quick assessment and condemnation of a person based on their actions or appearance. It's going to fit in with your Thursday night theme. Judgment is our natural mind's quick assessment and condemnation of a person based on their actions or appearance. And James points out, when that happens, a rich person is treated with greater favor than a poor person. He says a few things about our judgment. Our judgment is, first of all, messed up by our motives. Look in verse 4. Doesn't that discrimination of the rich versus the poor show that your judgments are guided by the wrong motives? If you treat a wealthy person with greater honor than you do a poor person, then what are you saying about what drives you? You're saying that money's more important than people. Amen? You following me? You're saying that status is more important than the person. So you're saying, as a church, we want money. It amuses me, Brent, that church planters, not all of them, there's some exceptions. Church planters, for the most part, want to plant in the churches where people with money live. They want to plant in the areas where people with money live. It's difficult to find church planters that want to go to the areas where they're going to be poor the rest of their lives, barely able to feed their families because the poor people don't have money to give. So what does that say about us? It says that our motives are messed up. One of the churches that I pastored, we had a young person coming. And every church I've ever pastored, I don't know why, it's probably not a problem here, but I've had to say things like, if someone comes into church with tattoos, please, please don't offend them. Tattoos don't mean that they're bad people. And this young man, he had tattoos on his arms, and he was kind of a rough-looking character, but he was coming to church every Sunday. And he would wear a knit hat. You know, he had a long-haired boy and tattoos, and that's kind of where I came from to come to Jesus. So I have a heart for those kind of kids. And so one Sunday, I'm walking down the aisle shaking hands with people, and he walks in the side door, and one of the men of the church who'd been a deacon in the church and had been a member of the church for 40 years, he jumps up out of the seat, comes up, gets in my face, and this is what he says, "Preacher, why don't you tell that boy to take that blankety blank," and I'm not going to tell you what he said, "hat off in God's house." Now, my old nature just wanted to punch the guy's lights out right there. I made a quick assessment and a very quick condemnation of what he had just said. I said, "Let me tell you, please don't say that to that boy, because he's close to accepting Christ. And if you say that, we'll lose him." Well, the guy, he sat down, and sure enough, eventually the boy got saved. But that guy was so concerned about the tradition that he believed was important, that men not wear hats in God's house, that he was willing to come up to the preacher and cuss to my face, you know. So it's all, our motives get messed up. That's why we make wrong judgments. And so he says also, our motives are polluted by our perspective. Verses 5-7 is what he says. "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? Because when you're poor, you have to trust God." Does that make sense? God supplies your needs. You have to trust God. "Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? You are despising the very people that God has chosen to inherit the kingdom. But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?" What he's saying is, when we make those quick assessments and judgments about people, whether in church or in our lives, we're often despising the very people that God can use to change the world. In fact, here's what God said. This is what Paul said. "Has not God chosen the weak?" Remember that passage, Corinthians? "Hasn't God chosen the foolish? Hasn't God chosen the insignificant? Hasn't God chosen the despised?" And so when you see people on the streets that are all of those categories, or any of those categories, people that you would despise because they're lower on your yardstick, or they're foolish because of how they're living their lives, or they're weak and not strong, they're low on your yardstick, rather than lowering them in your sight, what the scriptures say is raise them up, because those are the people that God uses. He uses those people to confuse people that think themselves to be the top of the yardstick. You following me? We all do it. We all do it. But what the Bible says is, as a Christ follower, you've got to learn not to do it, because your perspective is all polluted. When I first went to a church, I was 16 years old, and I was a drug dealer, a hippie kid, wouldn't know it with my hair. This is what church work does to you, by the way. Your hair falls out. I had too many. But I went into the church, and I sat down. It wasn't designed like this, but I sat down a few rows from the back, because you don't want to go to the front in a church, right, when you're first there. And there were two little old church ladies on the other end of the pew, and I had long hair. You know what a hippie was in those days? That was me. And I sat down, and I looked over at them, and I smiled, and they gave me the church lady look. What is that boy doing in our church? I was such a rebel, I just gave it right back to them. I just thought, well, what are you doing here, is kind of the look that I gave, you know. I was weak, yes. I was foolish, yes. Insignificant, absolutely. What they didn't know is that God was going to change my life the very next day and save me and call me to preach. You just can't make a quick assessment about somebody and be accurate, because your perspective is polluted. You just don't know enough. We judge people, we use that judgment, that quick assessment, based on what we see. But God knows everything about that person, and listen, He still loves them. He considers them high-value targets. They were valuable enough to Him, in spite of that lady's foolish ways of raising that boy. She was valuable enough to our Savior for Him to stretch His arms out on a cross and die for. Now, if He loved her that much, then I think my responsibility is to negate my quick assessment and condemnation and love her anyway. Now, I might not like the way she's parenting, but as a person, Christians love people. You following me? Does that make sense to you? I told you this is going to turn you upside down, but wait till we get to the end of the message. It's really going to mess you up, all right? So our motives are messed up, our perspectives are polluted, but there's another thing. Our judgment's not right because we're skewed by our own selfishness. Look in verse 8. It's good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But, and you should underline this in your Bible, if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. If you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. Now, God's serious about this, isn't He? Does God hate sin? You bet. So what He's saying is, if you're going to live your life by the same kind of yardstick that lost people live, you're committing a sin. If you favor some people over others, you're guilty of breaking the law. You're breaking one part of the law, which makes you guilty of breaking all the laws. So what we think is that really, we're better than those who don't get up to the top of the yardstick in that particular area. I would have to say, if I were to measure my parenting skills against that woman's parenting skills, I would win the contest by far, right? So I'm thinking about this message yesterday. I told Pastor Brent I'm thinking about this message. So I take my granddaughters to Walmart. I kid you not, there is another lady there with another little boy. I'm getting my fishing license, right? And this lady is out in the aisle with her boy just screaming at him, just basically calling him an idiot. And I just smiled this time. I thought, you know what? God loves that woman and that poor little boy, you know? So what happens is we like safety, don't we? And we like comfort. We like being comfortable. And so when someone comes in to our life, or especially our church, who's not like us, we get a little uncomfortable. We don't like that. We want our safety and our comfort in our churches. But what God is saying is that in order for the gospel to work, it has to go beyond safety zones and comfort zones. And we're skewed by selfishness. Philippians 2:3, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Jesus really fleshed this out. He became a servant, a helper. Rather than running around condemning people, by the way, Jesus was at the top of the yardstick, the very top. He really made it there. The rest of us fall way short. We don't get past 1 or 2 inches, I don't think. But Jesus is at the top of the yardstick. And you know what he did? He went down to the bottom of the yardstick and considered everybody else better than himself. That's why he died. That's how he could die for us. He considered you more important than himself. I guarantee you, he could have condemned everybody in every crowd that he ever spoke to. He could have pointed out every single sin in their life. Instead, he chose to serve them and to love them. So that's his example. If you're going to follow Jesus, that's how you have to treat people. So anytime someone tried to put on an air of superiority, you know, Jesus shot them down every single time. He shot them down. Remember the woman taken in adultery, and the guys, they come in and they're standing there, and they're all standing, they're in their righteous mode. You know, we're righteous, more righteous. We're higher up the yardstick than her. And Jesus just leveled them and said, the one of you who's without sin, if you think you're so great, then you cast the first stone. Basically what he did is he took their self-assessment and just pushed it all the way down to the bottom and said, you're no better than her. You're not any better than her. He was completely impartial. That's what the people said. Teacher, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You're impartial and don't play favorites. Matthew 22:16. So what Jesus did, here's what Jesus did. Jesus introduced a new yardstick. All humans use the yardstick, by the way. Jesus introduced a new yardstick. And you know what he called it? Mercy. Mercy means you deserve to be judged, but I choose not to. You deserve for me to make a quick assessment and condemnation of you for the life that you're living or what you're doing that doesn't measure up to me, but I choose instead to show mercy. Listen to what he said. This is the world's favorite verse in the Bible. They have no clue what it means. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. They love that because they mean Christians can't say anything bad about us. That is absolutely not true. That's a complete inaccurate understanding of what Jesus said. He's using this meaning. Do not quickly assess and condemn people, or you will be quickly assessed and condemned. That form of judgment. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. And then he says, give, and you'll receive. Your gift will be returned to you. He's not talking about money. It works with money. He's talking about mercy. Show mercy to people, and they'll show mercy to you. Why is that important to us? Because it's all about relationship. Now, let's suppose I have a full head of hair and I meet you on the street and you're bald. And I make a quick judgment about you. I think, you know what? You don't look as good as I do because I got a full head of hair. You know what I've just done to that relationship? I've damaged it. Or if you're a smoker and I'm a non-smoker and I smell you smoking or I see you smoking and I suddenly just cut you off. I cut you off in my mind. I quickly assess and condemn you because you're addicted to tobacco and you smell bad. What have I done to our relationship? I've cut it off. I'm not going to be able to reach you for Jesus. And you're not going to listen to me. You're not going to show mercy to me because I've quickly judged you. What if you're a little bit overweight? What if you're a whole lot overweight and I'm a little bit overweight, which I am a little bit overweight, but you're a whole lot overweight, and I decide, boy, you just must eat all day long and never exercise and blah, 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 and I just make all, and I just judge you for that, and I just condemn you for that. What have I just done with our relationship? I've cut it down. I've made it so it doesn't exist. We can't relate together because I've said I'm better than you. And if I have that kind of relationship to people around me, then I cannot reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. It's not just about being kind to people. It's about kicking the doors open so that we can tell them about Jesus and they will listen. Would that work with a homosexual? You know, we're not going to, there's no question that homosexuality is a sin. There's no argument over that. That's a reality. But if you judge a homosexual and you say to that, and you're saying in your mind, they know if you're judging them, they're not going to listen. I've led homosexuals to Christ. Same things about atheists. Same things about racial differences. If you think that because you're white, you're better than someone who's not white, why would they ever listen to you or have a relationship with you? And so, here's what he says. He closes with this. Here's the point. Mercy's refusing to accept my natural mind's quick judgment of a person and choosing instead to see them as God sees them. Choose mercy over judgment. So when I'm at Walmart, and the lady who's checking me out has fingernails that long. You've seen these ladies, right? And I'm thinking, how in the world? They got to be glued on. Nobody could grow. But she has not long. She can't touch the buttons to ring things up. She has to touch them with her finger. And I quickly assess and condemn. I've just sinned. Because I've shown favoritism over someone who has normal nails and not shown mercy to her. Does that make sense to you? So here's how James concludes the passage. Verse 13, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. Did you hear what he just said? This is the word of God. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Show mercy to people. Now, here's the challenge. My wife and I, we get tickled at each other trying to do this, trying to live this way, because it's very difficult to do. For the next 24 hours, I'm going to challenge you to live according to the biblical admonition here. And when you catch yourself quickly assessing and condemning someone, I want you to stop. Stop your thoughts and show mercy instead. Give them mercy. Maybe in your mind they deserve judgment, but mercy says you deserve it, but I'm not going to mete it out. 24 hours. Would you accept that challenge? I guarantee you this will disturb your life. Don't get so hard on yourself that you're just condemning yourself. Laugh at yourself and say, you know, it's really true. But the reason only Christians wrote about this in the first century is because it is a distinguishing trait. It's what one of the things that makes us completely different from the lost world. And this is why I believe, Brent, your Thursday night meeting, and I will be there, is so important. Because the church not only has the answer, we got the tools. We got the tools to show this culture how to solve its problems, because the culture has no clue. They're coming apart at the seams. So it's time for the churches to come up and say, this is how you treat someone who's not like you. You don't justify sin. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm saying you love the person. And then you have the mind of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for being a God who takes us in our sin and turns us into redeemed saints, for making us more like Jesus and giving us instructions that can only be carried out through the power of your Holy Spirit. We all fail in this issue of how we look at other people around us who aren't like us. We all measure one another. But God, may we be a transformed people. May we be the pace setters for the culture around us as they see how we treat people who aren't like us. God, may our love for these folks and the mercy that we show them give them a desire to know the one who's been so merciful to us, Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.